I don't know about you, but I am having a wonderful time in the book of Philippians that we've been in with every time I've come for the past 5 weeks or so, and just how the Christ-filled life worked in the life of the Apostle Paul and how he wants to work in my life, how he wants to work in your life. Now, the one thing that I want you to remember from this study is that Paul is an example of the Spirit-filled life. He is not the exception. He is an example of what God will do in every Christ follower's life. So look with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if you're going to experience the Spirit-filled life, it is absolutely imperative that, number one, you allow Christ to be the person of your life. Number two, you allow him to be the pattern of your life. Number three, you allow him to be the pursuit of your life. Number four, you allow him to be the peace of your life. Number five, the power of your life, and as we're going to look at this morning, the provision of your life. That is, you have to let the Holy Spirit fill your life on a daily basis. Now, let's do a little pneumatology, study of the Holy Spirit. The moment that you were saved, you invited Jesus Christ into your life. He and Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit came to reside in you. And you got all of the Holy Spirit there was to get. And when that took place, God baptized you. He placed you into the body of Christ, the church. And so you have the Holy Spirit right now as a Christ follower residing in you. You know that. But not everyone who's sitting in every Baptist church has the filling of the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't have them. That is, he is not in control of their life. They're not daily coming to him and saying, I submit myself to you, and I need you to fill me with your love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness. And so what Paul is talking about is coming to that place where you are filled with the Spirit of God, that you not quench the Spirit, that you not grieve the Spirit, because it's not just a one-time filling. It's constantly, day by day, coming and yielding yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is explaining in this passage how God has met every need. And he shares with them that when he first began his ministry, nobody helped him but them. And they were the only ones who remembered him. He says, even when I was way over in Thessalonica, not even in your country, and you were really under no obligation whatsoever to support me, you kept sending and sending and sending again and again to help meet the need so that I could go out and share the gospel with people. And so Paul says, I want you to understand, dear people, that I am full. I am not in want. God has supplied all of my needs. Now remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a learned Jew. His whole future was before him. But he abandoned all of that. And he took on the road of an itinerant preacher, primarily to the Gentiles. And when he did that, he said, I want you to understand, God didn't let me down. He supplied my every need. But he wants you to understand that he is not the exception to the rule. He is not a special case. He's not God's favorite child. He's saying, I want you to understand that what God did for me, he can do for you. So after verses 15 through 18, where he describes how God supplied his needs, he says, and my God, the same God who cared for me, The same God who met my need shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And again, when he says, my God, he is making it emphatically clear that he is an example of Christ's provision, not the exception. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ this morning will ingrain in my heart and in your heart a lesson that what God did for the Apostle Paul was not an exception. Listen, everything the Holy Spirit did in and for Jesus when he is here on earth, he wants to do in and through you. That's the reason he indwells you. And the same thing that God did for those Christ followers in the book of Acts, providing for them, empowering them, glorifying Jesus in them, he says, I can do the same thing for us. They were not the exception. They were not super saints. They were just like us. Sometimes I get weary in well-doing, feeling kind of sorry for myself. Maybe that I'm not good enough, that I'm not spiritual enough. And then I remember what James said in James 5:17. He says, Elijah. Now, as soon as he says Elijah, I think of all of the miracles that Elijah experienced. How God fed him, how God delivered him, how God protected him from Jezebel, how God mightily used him. And as I look at Elijah, I have the tendency to think, you know, he was an extra special kind of guy, that nobody could really measure up to Elijah. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and he underlines Elijah's name and he says Elijah was a man like our nature. Elijah was a man just like us. He had the same desires, the same failures, the same weaknesses. The only difference is that Elijah prayed. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and he believed the Lord. And so Paul says, my God, who cared for me, who met my every need, who delivered me time and time again, what God has done for me, listen, he can do for you. Sitting right where you are. Now, I want you to notice the personal pronoun, my God. Paul is emphasizing a God that he knows. The God who was beside him when he was in jail. The God who fills him until he has need of nothing. He says, my God, I know him. I know what he's like. My God, what he's done for me, because I know him, I know he'll do the same thing. He will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 19, there are three phrases that I want you to look at this morning. Number one, this divine provision is adequate for all our requirements. He says, and my God shall supply all your needs. That divine supply will be adequate for every need you have. And folks, I want you to know, I qualify for that promise. Because if there's anybody who's in need, it's me. I'm a needy person. Ask my wife. You are a needy person. From the moment we are born, we are nothing more than just a bundle of needs. As a child, you had needs that were particular to childhood. As a teen, you had needs that were unique to adolescence. As an adult, you have needs that are peculiar to adulthood. As we approach the end of our life, as senior adults, we have specific needs. And we are needy from the day we are born, dear people, until the day that we die. And in this passage, Paul, listen, is not just referring to our physical, financial needs, because that's what we think. Most of the time, that is the context that we put this verse in. And sometimes we make the mistake of dividing our lives as believers into the secular and the sacred. We say one part of my life is secular, and it's over here. It's in the real world. But there's the other part of my life, and it's sacred. It's over here in the spiritual world. Now, the Bible doesn't make that kind of distinction for us as Christ followers. The Bible doesn't separate secular and sacred for us. As far as God's concerned, it's all sacred because he is above and in all that we do. He's involved in every aspect of your life. So Paul is referring to your physical needs, your financial needs, your social needs, your emotional needs, whatever the need, he says, my God will supply all of your need. Now, I love that little word, all. I believe in verbal inspiration of the scripture. That means I believe the Holy Spirit picked out and selected every word, and every word in the Word of God is important. And so I'm glad he put that little double, that A double L there. It wasn't Paul's idea, it was the Holy Spirit's. All your need. So let me ask you, what is your need? What's your need? God will supply that need. However, there is something that you need to do with your need. You need to define your need. See, I know there have been times when this verse has been brought into question. And no doubt sometime in your life, just like sometime in my life, there was something that I thought I desperately wanted. I really believed I needed. And I quoted this verse with all of the confidence and all of the faith that I could muster. And you know what? God didn't give it to me. Now look at what it says. God didn't say he would supply your wants, your wishes, your whims. He said he would supply your need. Nor did he say, if your wants weren't supplied and you went out and decided that you would overstep the boundaries of God and you overextended your credit so that you put you and your family in financial bondage, that he would miraculously bail you out. Now, he might do that, but he didn't say that. And one of the things that God is constantly teaching me is that my desires and my wants are not always my needs. And on more than one occasion, God has come to me and said, Steve, you just thought you needed that. So you need to define, refine, confine your needs from your wishes and your wants. Because many times, what we want is really not what's best for us. For example, Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, desperately wanted what he called a thorn in his flesh to be removed. As a matter of fact, I can tell you, he really thought it needed to be removed. He thought that removal was absolute requirement for him to be effective as he went around sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. But God proved to him it wasn't a need. He didn't need the thorn to be removed. What he needed was the grace to bear it. That's what God gave him. And sometimes we come along and we say, what I really need is to be delivered from this circumstance or this situation or this problem or this thing that's going on to my life. Listen, sometimes you don't need to be delivered from it. Sometimes you need to be reinforced in it or refined in the midst of it. Now, here's what I know. God, on this promise, will always give you what you need. So when you come to interpret this passage of Scripture and claim its promise so you can apply it to your life, you have to be very, very careful, dear people, what you call a need. And I believe part of the education that God gives us during our Christian walk is to teach us what the real needs of our life are. So let me ask you, do you really believe what Paul said? Do you? That's a rhetorical question. It means looking for a response, like a head nod or a yes or an amen or a hallelujah or praise the Lord, okay? Do you really believe what God just said? Okay, well, I'm going to keep saying that until we get it down, okay? Do you really believe this is what God said? Yes. Okay. All. No exception. My God shall supply all your need. I want you to listen to what Alexander McLaren, one of England's greatest Bible expositors, said. He said the axiom, and the axiom is, it means one of the basic laws. So one of the basic laws of the Christian faith is this: that whatever we do not obtain, we do not need. Now, if you didn't get what you wanted, that means God knew you didn't need it. If you would have needed it, God would have given it to you. I like what Paul Reese said, another theologian. My father's capacity for giving guarantees his child's adequacy for living. So let me ask you something. Let's get real practical, personal this morning. Have you been praying for something that you haven't received? Perhaps God knows that you don't need it, or you don't need it just yet. Have you been praying for a pastor? Have you? Yeah. Do you need a pastor? Yeah. So God, we're praying for a pastor, and God, we need a pastor. But maybe God knows that you don't need a pastor just yet. Because there are some things in your life that are not submitted to Him. And you need to come to the place where you allow God to come and to change something in your life individually, or change something in your life corporately as a church, and to bring you to a place of submission where you're saying, God, this is where we are, and this is what we need. And God's waiting for you to get to that place, because He knows you have a need. You just don't need it yet, and He's waiting for you to come to that place where you submit to Him. That's why one of the basic precepts of prayer is, first, submit yourself to the will of God. God, before I even ask for this, Lord, I submit myself to You. I recognize that Your will is best for my life. And as Lord of my life, I want Your will worked in my life when You see best. Because whatever you do not obtain, you don't need. Or you don't need at the moment. Does that make sense? So as God's people, you need to say, God, where are we? Where's my heart? Where's my spirit? Am I at the place now where I am submitted to You, where You are filling me with Your Spirit? And just a side comment. The word supply means filled to the full. God will fill you to the full all you need. That divine power is adequate for all requirements. Number two, the divine provision is according to all His riches. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Now, that's the measure of God's supply. Have you ever been in a position where you thought, maybe God can't solve my problem? Maybe God can't meet my need? I mean, if you walk by faith, for very long as a Christ follower, you're going to have those thoughts from time to time. And the promise of God is He will supply all of your need, whether it's emotional or physical or material or financial or spiritual, measured by His riches in glory. That means that God will supply your needs in a manner worthy of His great wealth. Now, suppose I'm walking down the street, and I'm walking with a friend, and my friend happens to be a multi-billionaire. And I'm walking along, and along comes Al. And he said, Brother Steve, I've been praying that I'd meet you today. Well, good, Al, I'm glad you meet me today. Because I have a tremendous, huge need in my life. And I say, well, Al, I'm such a great, gracious, benevolent guy. I'm going to meet all your needs according to my riches. You know what? That's pretty slim pickings, okay? But suppose my multi-billionaire friend says, hey, Al, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to step up, and I'm going to meet all of your needs according to my riches. Now, that's a whole different thing. Because what he's going to do is he's going to supply that need in a manner worthy of his wealth. No limits. And he's going to bring all of his wealth and he's going to place it at the feet of my friend Al's disposal. And Al is going to be able to draw from his wealth. Now, it's possible for even a multi-billionaire riches to run dry. But no one can measure God's riches of glory. So what is the need that you have? I mean, do you really believe that your little itsy bitsy finite human need is going to bankrupt heaven? I mean, that's exactly how some of us live. That's exactly how some of us pray. That's exactly what some of us believe. That's exactly how we trust that my little problem, my little project is going to throw heaven into bankruptcy. Now, many of you have been by Trinity Baptist Church in Lake Charles. It's a big place, but it hadn't always been that big. The first time I laid eyes on it, it was 40 acres of nothing. Nothing was there. And the people already had the plans and most of the resources to begin what we called phase one. And all I did is just jumpstart that program. And I want you to understand that anything that you see at Trinity Baptist Church, it's a God thing. I mean, there are people who are smarter than I am, preach better than I am, wiser than I am, better administrators than I am. And God let me come along for the ride at Trinity Baptist Church. But let me share something with you. When we finished phase one, which was basically the auditorium, education, and kitchen, they began to look at phase two, which we called the Trinity Center. And it was an $8.5 million project. And I'll be honest with you, I wasn't sure God could pull it off. The people weren't sure God could pull it off. But I tell you what we were sure of. We are sure of why it needed to be there and what God could do with it and how God could use it, and God was leading us to do it. And you know what? God did it. And when God did that, from that point on, everything else that the people saw that needed to be built in order to accommodate and better minister to people, the people saw what God did back then, so they just came away saying, you know, we can trust God for anything as long as we know that we're doing what God wants us to do. God is going to meet my need, whatever that need happens to be, according to his will, according to his riches. I mean, folks, you are coming to a king. Large petitions you can bring, for his grace and power is such that I promise you, you're never going to ask too much. The divine provision, adequate for all of our requirements, adequate according to his riches. And number three, the divine provision is available only through our Redeemer. And my God shall supply all your needs in glory. Catch this, by Christ Jesus. If you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear people, there's no reason to look at this verse. God has promised to supply all of our needs if we are in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Well, when by faith you and I come into union with Jesus Christ, we are linked to the source and the supply of all of heaven's wealth, because all of heaven's wealth is in him. Do you understand? Everything that you are, everything that you have as a Christ follower, according to the book of Ephesians, is in him. And when I unite myself and you unite yourself by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that connected us and joined us to a great supply and source of heaven's wealth. Again, I copied this down from Mr. McLaren. When Paul says riches in glory, he puts them high above our reach. But when he adds by Christ Jesus, he brings them all down to us. I mean, if Paul would have simply said, riches in glory, then who of us could have reached them? I mean, you can stand on your tiptoes and you'll never reach them. You can build a Tower of Babel and you still fall too short. But when they come by Christ Jesus, all of those riches, dear people, are lowered down to us. And all we need is in Christ. Because it's in him that we live and move and have our being. In him and apart from him, we can do nothing. Because Christ is the answer to every need that's close to your side. And folks, when you've got Christ, you got everything that Christ has. In him, all of the treasures of the Godhood are stored up. And in him, you can be filled to the full. What a tremendous promise. No wonder Paul stopped in verse 19. And he looks at all that, and then he just goes in to a doxology. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, isn't that just like Paul? He begins talking about all the infinite riches in glory that are available to him because he is in Christ. And he gets so thrilled and he gets so excited as he looks back on his life at how God has met every need. And he just bursts out into praise. To God be the glory. Amen. What I'm praying for you as a church is you come to that place where you realize that in him you have everything that you need to be the church that he wants you to be. And that there comes a day where you begin to look around and see all that God has done and say, praise God, to him be the glory. Amen. Now let me repeat this axiom. Whatever we do not obtain, we do not. Now, that sounds a little bit negative, so let me give the positive. Whatever we need, God provides. Got it? Good. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. There are some things that God wants to provide for you. And I promise you, he knows what your needs are. He knows what your need is as an individual. He knows what your need is as a church. He does. And he's simply waiting for this. For you to come to that place where you are submitted to the Spirit of God as a Christ follower. Where you can honestly say, what I want more than anything else, it's for your will to be done in my life. So that the need of my life will correspond with the will that you have for me. First and foremost, I can tell you what the will of God is in your life as an individual. Peter said it, God is not slack, as some call it, slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be in his family. He wants to be your Savior, your Lord, your King. He wants to bring you out of a dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He wants to rescue you. And some of you this morning, you may need to be rescued by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart and in your life. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. I'm going to pray for you, then I'm going to step down. I'm going to stand right down here at the front. And if that's you, if you can't say right now, I know that I know that I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord, and I know that I know that I know when I die I'm going to heaven, then we stand. I'm going to ask you to come and just say, I need to know, or just stand there and look at me. I know what to say. I know what to ask you. Some of you are already saved. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have you. He's not in control of your life. And the need that you have is to submit to his will, to be the Christ follower that he saved you to be, and quit bouncing around from pillar to post and say, God, what is the direction you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And when you do that, it'll amaze you how the needs of your life are met, because all of a sudden the needs that you thought you needed aren't the needs that are so needful. Because what you want and what you need more than anything else and desire is a closer walk with the Lord day by day, allowing the Spirit of God to fill you. So I'm going to pray for you. And when I'm done praying, I'll be standing right down here. Pianist is going to play. Heads are going to be bowed. Eyes are going to be closed. Nobody's going to be looking. If you need to come, come. If you need somebody to pray for you, with you, man, I'll be here. So I'm going to ask you to stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, right now. Let me pray. Father, I come before you today. Thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. Father, their heart and their desire is to be a people you want them to be. And so, Father, I pray for them right now. I pray for someone who may be here who does not know you. Today would be the day that they would allow you to rescue them. Father, for those that need a closer walk with you, Father, I pray that they would be honest enough to say, Lord, that's my number one need. And so, Father, I pray for them right now. I ask, God, that you speak to our hearts and our spirits. It's in your name we pray.